The resurrection of Jesus Christ distinguishes Christianity from all other religion.
And now for the distinguishing of the resurrection.
Welcome to Brothers of the Word, because brother, you need the word. There are certain distinguishable features that set apart Christ and the church from other institutions, set apart Christianity. And I am somewhat reluctant to use the word Christianity because the word has become so politicized and it becomes almost a stigma to the ears of the listeners when you mention the word Christianity. And to a certain extent, it seems as though it devalues what Christ has done and who he is. When you hear people say, I'm a Christian, and you see the activities, conversations that they are involved in, and it causes people to wonder or to even question, is there value in this religion? I mean, what's the difference between Christianity, Buddhism, Muslimism? It's hard for people even today to differentiate, to tell the difference. And I want to propose to us that one of the features of reluctantly used Christianity that sets it apart from Muslimism, Buddhism, Hinduism, and other ism is the resurrection. Amen. The resurrection. Christ is the only, if you search through the canon of history, Christ is the only leader that says, I am going to die and I am going to resurrect. Yeah. He says, I am power to lay it down, take it back up. Yeah. No other religious leader has ever made that claim. Right. To the extent that when he died in Matthew chapter 27 and verses 62 forward, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they went to Pilate and they told Pilate that, look, this deceiver, when he was alive, he says that he's going to die and in 3 days he's going to rise from the dead. And so concerned they were about this prediction that this person made that they took it to the governor and said, we have to do something about this, because if his followers come and steal his body and go in the public and say, hey, look, this guy, he's risen as he said that he would. They said that the second deception would be worse than the first deception. So Pilate said, what do you want to do? They said, look, let us set guard at the tomb and let us seal the stone that is rolled over the tomb. Interestingly, the stone, we may be thinking that the stone was placed on a flat surface. It was not like that. It was set on a decline. So for the stone to be pushed away, you have to push it up an incline. And that was within itself. In fact, when the ladies were going to the tomb, they were asking the question, who shall roll away the stone? Because they didn't have the physical power to do so because of the positioning of the stone. So when you think about the positioning of the stone, it was almost an impossibility for it to be moved once it is placed in position. But more so, they sealed it and placed guard there. So this must have been of a paramount importance to them to ensure that this thing does not happen. Right. So when the resurrection did happen, in chapter 28 of Matthew, it says that they came back to Pilate and said, sir, you stand, we have a problem. We have a huge problem. All that we have done, man, I don't know what transpired, but that guy's not there. He's gone, man. So they were really concerned about this guy. So they said, they asked Pilate, what shall we do? So the religious leader said, you know what? We're going to pay you guys extra amount of money. And you go in the public and tell them that while you were watching it, you fell asleep, and those jokers came and took his body. You know? And so that's what they went around. And so I'm just saying, the resurrection of Jesus Christ distinguishes Christianity from all other religion. And so for you to have a conversation with a Muslim, whomever, you point to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you must also be able to explain it. What's the significance of it? Now, in Romans chapter 4 and verses 25, it says that Jesus was delivered for our offenses, our sins, but he rose again for our justification. So tonight, my topic is resurrection and how it relates to justification. Resurrection and how it relates to justification. Now, if you note in the passage in Romans chapter 4, prior to 25, it talks about Abraham, that Abraham believed the promises of God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And righteousness was imputed unto Abraham because of his faith. Imputed means to be placed on one account, something that is placed on someone's account. So righteousness was imputed unto Abraham because of his belief. And I want you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 4. I'm pulling up a scripture here. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. Let's look at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. So he realized that he couldn't have kids at his age. Now, jump down to, let's go to 21. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised, this is why it was credited or imputed to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone. So righteousness was credited to him, but not for him alone. Listen to this. But also for us to whom God will credit or impute righteousness, for us who believe in him. So Abraham believed something for righteousness to be imputed unto him. What did Abraham believe? The promises of God. So he said, this is not just for Abraham, but it's also for us who will believe. Believe what? That God raised Jesus from the dead. Secondly, that he was offered up for our transgression. And third, that he rose again for our justification. He rose again for our justification. And this is what we are to believe, that Jesus rose again for our justification. Why is that important? There are three reasons why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of paramount importance. One of which is that The resurrection shows the divinity, our divine nature of Jesus Christ and the value of his death. The resurrection shows the divine nature of Jesus Christ, his deity, his God, and the value or the worth of his death. Go also to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I try my best to paraphrase as much because of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this. If Christ is not risen from the dead, our preaching is in vain. It is empty. It is of no value. And if the dead be not risen, then we might as well pack it up, take up our marbles, and go home. That's how important the resurrection is. But he says this, but because Jesus Christ died and he rose again, there's value. Because he says that if in this life only you have hope, you're going to be like most men, most miserable. So in other words, if you live a good life in this life and you die and that's it, you are no better than the person who doesn't believe anything and die, because, I mean, both of you are dead. Both of you go in the earth 6 feet under, and that's it. Yeah. There's no hope. Yeah. But listen to this. But it goes on to say that even as Christ rose from the dead, we too shall rise from the dead, because he is the first fruit of them that slept. In other words, his resurrection assures and guarantees our resurrection. He is the first fruit of them that slept. What? The first what? First fruit. Yeah, that's what he says. First fruit. Mango, star apple. That's not what he says. No, that's not what he's saying. My bad. Scratch that. He's the first fruit of them that slept. So, what's the difference between Christ's resurrection? Hey, Lazarus rose from the dead. Jairus' daughter rose from the dead. In the Old Testament, Elijah brought back the widow's son from death. So what's unique? What's the big hoopla about Christ and his resurrection? Other people have resurrected, but they are not the first fruit from the dead. What do you mean by that? You see, all of them resurrected, but they died again. Christ is the only being that resurrected from the dead and never to die again. So he in that regard is called the first fruit of them that slept. And even as he is the first fruit of them that slept, those of us who have died in Jesus Christ, his resurrection assures us of our resurrection. In a nutshell, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is saying. Secondly, through his resurrection, the faith in his atoning work, faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ becomes a reality. Through the resurrection, faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ becomes a reality. The resurrection shows that Jesus Christ's work is completed. Is completed. The atoning work of Christ is done. In Romans chapter 6, 9 through 10, it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. It's done. It's over with. It's completed. He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But he lived forever. So it shows us that the work is completed. The atoning Work of Jesus Christ is completed. Now listen to this. Not only does it show that his atoning work is completed, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that, know ye that we, and I'm paraphrasing, that we died in Christ, we buried in Christ, and that Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father on high. Also in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen said, I see heaven open, and I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. And the Jewish people closed their ears and said, blasphemy, blasphemy, he's blasphemy, and they killed him. Seated at the right hand of God, a place of authority, a place of power. So he's seated at the right hand of God. But listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 17, it says that Christ is the high priest. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Let me say that again. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now, if you understand Old Testament theology, this does not happen. This should not happen. What I mean, in the Old Testament, the high priest only go into the holies of holies once per year to offer sacrifices, first of all, for himself and then on behalf of the people. Now, the holies of holies was only reserved. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the showbread was. That's where God met with the high priest. The priest, there were two compartments to the temple, to the sanctuary. One was the holy place. The priest, they could go into the holy place. That was where all the priests could go. But the holies of holies, to meet with God, was only reserved for one person, and that was the high priest. He had a garment, a long gown, and it had bells on the bottom of it. And they would tie a rope to his foot. You know why? That place was so holy, so sanctified, that while the priest was carrying out his duty, the bells would tell them that, hey, he's still alive. Ding, ding, hey, he's still alive. Ding, 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 hey, he's still alive. No, ding, ding, hey, he's dead. And they would attach the rope and pull him out of the holies of holies. Because even though he's dead in the holies of holies, that place was so sanctified that they could not even go in there to get him. So now Christ is the high priest, and he's seated at his, the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, a priest's duty does not require sitting down. A priest never sits. A priest is always active, walking around, carrying out the sacrifice, carrying out the duties of the people. So he's always active. Listen, the only time a priest sits is when his work is completed. Whew. Is when his work is completed. That's the only time that a priest would sit. So Jesus Christ being our high priest, seated at the right hand of God, it's done. It's finished. My atoning work is done. And the fact that he's seated at the right hand shows that the Father has accepted what he has done. In the book of Psalms, the Father predicted, I will not leave my son in the grave for his body to see corruption. So there are three people that are involved in the resurrection. Christ, say, I will lay down my life, no man can take it away. The Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, and God the Father raised him from the dead. So those are the three involved in the resurrection. So the resurrection is critical, it's fundamental, it's foundational to the Christian faith. without which we are living in vain, hopeless, useless, waste of time. And that's why the enemy tried to discredit the resurrection. But listen to this. It's done. So Christ is accepted by the Father. And guess what? We are in Christ. Listen to this. The third reason for the importance of the resurrection, it becomes the source of our union with Christ in bringing about a new life. The resurrection becomes the source of our union with Christ in bringing about a new life. We famously and fondly quote Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things are passed away. But listen to this. Romans chapter 6, 1 through about 9 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Knowing that so many of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. So the explanation there is called co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection. The word baptized means to be placed into. It's from the textile industry. It's like somebody has a white t-shirt and you want to change the color from white to red. They would get a basin and they would put the red dye into the water. So in taking the white shirt and dip it into the basin with the red dye, it's called immersion. It is immersed or submerged into the water. And so when you pull up back the white shirt that has been dipped into the red dye, the white t-shirt takes on the identity of that which it has been placed in. And so it becomes one with it. It's united with that which it has been placed into. So the whole concept of baptism means to be identified with or to be placed into. It's not a mystical thing that you do this and do that. That's what the spirit baptism is. Historically, that's the historical fact about baptism. So listen now. So he says that knowing that so many of you have believed in Christ, that you died with him, that you buried with him, and that you rose again with Jesus Christ, you are in union with him. And so the justification is this. Just like Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness, and his faith cause his justification. By faith, Abraham was justified. We too, it's not just for Abraham. It's also for us that now it has been explained to us, fully explained. You now embrace this teaching and you say, you know what? Like Abraham, faith extended towards God and believe what God says. My faith extends towards Christ and I believe what the Bible says, that he died and I died with him. That he was buried and I was buried with him. And that he rose in newness of life and I rise with him in newness of life. That's where our justification comes in. And God says, even as I have accepted my son, and what he has done, because you believe in him and you place your faith in him, I am saying, declaring you justified, righteous before me. And that's why you are justified by his resurrection, because you believe in it. And your faith justifies you before a just God. And that's a hallelujah moment for all of us. And so that's what distinguishes us, Christianity. Reluctantly, I say that. And you can challenge any Muslim, any Jewish person, anybody who believes in Buddhism, anyone who believes in Hinduism, and show them, show me your leader, and show me his death, show me his burial, and show me his resurrection, and I will believe what you believe. But you have that for you. That you can say, I believe in a God who came and took on flesh. Yeah. I believe in a God who died for me. Yeah. I believe in a God who was buried for me. Yeah. And I believe in a God who rose again for me. And that's why I am a Christian today. I enjoy going to church, but they may not have a church in Africa or wherever I live. I am related not to a church geographical location, but I am related and committed to a person.
Yeah.
And that is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us at Brothers of the Word, because brother, you need the word.
You are listening to brothersoftheword.com. This was the message titled, The Distinguishing of the Resurrection, by Glendon Francis. This message is number 6646. That's 6646. To listen to thousands of free messages, or to send this message number 6646 to a friend, go to brothersoftheword.com.
If this message has been a blessing to you, and you would like to help support this ministry, go to iwanttogive.com. That's iwanttogive.com.
Listen to brothersoftheword.com often, because brother, you need the word.
From Brothers of the Word.